to break a little bit of new ground. This morning in Sunday school, we took the time to let people know when, where, and who brought forth this weird doctrine that a lot of Christian churches believe about the second coming of Christ. And Teresa told me that's what she used to hear at Emmanuel. And Connie used to hear that while she was growing up, but she didn't believe it. She believed right, you know, even though she was taught the opposite thing, that when Jesus comes, that's it, brother and sister. You're saved or you're lost because eternity has begun. Their time is no more. And this is a great day of judgment. And as we enter into the joy of our Lord because of what Jesus has done for us, not because we're special, but because he did something special for us when he died for our sins and called us by his grace and by his spirit, we will rejoice forever. But the other side of the coin is that those without Christ, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth through all eternity. And a very sad thing, but they've chosen, instead of receiving God's love gift, his most precious possession, the heart of his heart, when God the Father gave his only begotten Son, he gave the very best of his heart. He gave the only way of salvation. Our condition before a thrice holy God is being sinners. Our sins were so offensive. Our sins were so damnable. When we realize the righteousness and the goodness of God, that death had to be called for, punishment for our sins had to be dealt with, and Jesus was punished, and Jesus did die for our sins. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We looked at 2 Peter 3:10 through 14. Let me just look at these verses real quick once again to refresh our memory. We'll springboard off of those and get into new territory as soon as possible. And then somewhere, if I remember before the close of the sermon, I'm going to give you 3 points that you should always remember about the coming of Christ. When it comes to hearing different doctrines and different people say different things, you know, there are some wonderful preachers, including John MacArthur, who's a little bit mixed up in this area. I know a brother that loves the sermons of David Jeremiah. I do too. You know, I was brought up under this teaching called dispensationalism. I once believed the opposite of what I do now. But it was through literally hours and hours. And if you add it all up, months of studying the issue. I remember in 1990 in Oregon, I wanted to start a series on the second coming of Christ. And I began looking for every proof verse I could on a secret rapture and then the 7-year tribulation. And I pored over the Bible over and over again, and there were no verses. No verses that supported such a thing. And so my heart began to change, my mind began to change, and I just preached on the second coming of Christ, the things that were solid, the things that were clear, the things that were very plain teaching. Now I hear people say, well, there's so many interpretations. That's their way out of it. That's their way. The things that God has said are very clear. And so to say there's all these interpretations is just kind of your way. Well, I have an out for it. Listen, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that's very plain. When God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, that's very plain. Much of the Bible, most all the Bible, is very plain. It reminds me, the world reminds me of the deacon I once had while I was at that church going through that series on the second coming of Christ. His name was George. And George and his wife were having troubles in their marriage. And she came over to my house and Connie was there. And she said, I wanted to bring George. You told me to bring George, but George wouldn't come. And I said, why wouldn't George come? She said, he already knows what you're going to say. But he just doesn't want to do it. That's the way it is with people that say, oh, it's open to all these interpretations. They know what God said. they just don't want to do it. So they'll put it on the back of other, oh, you know, it can be interpreted that way and that way and the other thing. No, it's very plain. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. It's very plain. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so the Bible is very plain to us. And so we're going to come to a plain passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me read it. We're talking about the time of the second coming, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, his return. It says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." How many times the Bible says that? Thief in the night, thief in the night. "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." This always appears in the context of a thief in the night, the return of Christ, and that's watching and waiting and looking for and hoping for the return of Christ. "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And by the way, that's the only way of salvation mentioned from Genesis to Revelation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, through faith you have been saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. The Bible doesn't teach religion so much as it teaches us. The Jews had a religion, you could say, but it was meant to bring them into relationship with God and keep them in relationship with God. That's what God cares about, is this love affair that we have with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so once again, we see in verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive when he returns, or whether our bodies are resting in the grave, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. And of course, Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to believers what God wanted him to write. Father, bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the passage, remember, we talked about this last Sunday, that the last day, the Lord's return, will come as a thief in the night. Matthew says it, Mark says it, Luke says it, John says it. Then the epistles come in. Paul says it time and again. Peter says it time and again. The other writers of the New Testament say it time and again. And it doesn't mean silently. It means unexpectedly, that if you were awake and watching, your house would not have been ransacked. You wouldn't have been robbed. You wouldn't have been taken by surprise. If you'd known, you would have been waiting and watching. The last day will come unexpectedly as a thief. And we talked about how foolish it is to look for signs for Christ's return. How any time weird things are going on in the world, these televangelists and these TV preachers and these radio preachers try to drum up money, try to drum up merchandise. I'm not against people being ready. I'm not against Christians looking for and hoping and waiting for the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I am against is people that use that doctrine to manipulate people for buying things, basically fleecing the flock. Remember, the Bible calls us sheep 200 times. And the Bible compares false teachers to wolves in sheep's clothing. And Peter uses the phrase that false teachers will fleece the flock. They'll make merchandise of God's people. You know, how often does a shepherd feed the sheep? Every day. When does he take the wool? Once in a great while, right? Twice a year? At the most, he's going to fleece the sheep. So how come some of these TV preachers and evangelists and others, even pastors of these big churches, Baptist churches as well, talk about money all the time, needing money, fleecing the sheep all the time. Money this, money that, money the other thing. And so it's a terrible reputation to get. But the world looks at it that way. That's how many people have I knocked on their doors, invited them to church, or shared with them Christ somewhere, and they said, all these preachers are about money. I don't believe in organized religion. And I said, you should come to our little church. I'm about as unorganized as anybody you'll ever meet. Amen. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a denomination that gives us money, that tells us what to do, that sends us a program or gives us a liturgy to read. We're just God's people. We meet together. We make the decisions. We move forward. We provide for ourselves. We're not dependent on the government or the world or anybody else. We're dependent on Jesus. He is our shepherd. We shall not lack. And so as a thief, he will come. But so many people are looking at signs and this, that, and the other thing. And now that Russia has invaded Ukraine, everybody's talking about World War III. Well, if the political leaders, and the one we got is not the brightest bulb in the light socket, does the wrong thing, it might be World War III. But let me tell you this, God's promises are still true. If we trust in Him for our daily bread, He'll feed us. We're His sheep. If we trust in Him to defend us, He'll watch over us. And say a bomb does drop, can't scare me with heaven. The faster I go, the better I want it, because, you know, I want to die with my boots on. I'm just afraid, is it going to be a painful death, Lord Jesus? Is it going to take a long time? Because if it's boom, over with, hallelujah. So I'm not worried. And so we learned that as it was in the days of Noah, people eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, business as usual. And then Noah and his family are brought into the ark. God shuts the door. The judgment came down in the flood upon the earth. And the same way with Lot, we looked at that. And so it's going to come at a time of imagined security. People will be thinking, oh, it's just business as usual. Peter says the world will be scoffing, say, Where's his return? You've been preaching this for a long time. We haven't seen it. Making fun of it. But it'll be sudden and unexpected. There is a hint here in verse 4 that Christians will have an idea about the time that Christ is coming. That maybe a holy hush comes on our heart by the Holy Spirit saying, get ready, Jesus is coming. I'm going to use an illustration in just a little bit let me use it now. When we lived up in Oregon, we didn't worry about earthquakes so much as when we lived in California, right? Don't worry about earthquakes. We've been through it. Other people in the country there, I'm more afraid of a tornado, but they're more afraid of earthquakes because we're more afraid of something we don't understand that we might not have seen or been through. But I remember our little dog, her name was Tiffy. She was a mess, a lovable little mess. She would take her bone, and if she liked you when you were visiting, she would take one of her bones and put it in your purse that was sitting down by the table. You'd get home, open your purse, and find one of our dog Tiffy's bones. She was her way of trying to get you to come back, I guess. But 20 seconds before we had an earthquake that actually moved a lumberjack off the Capitol building over, a gold statue at the top of the Capitol building moved him a couple, almost fell through the roof of the Capitol if he tipped over a little bit more. And it tore up some of the buildings. We had an earthquake up there, but 20 minutes. No, not 20 minutes, 20 seconds before the earthquake. I'm sorry, it's a big difference. 20 seconds before the earthquake, it was about 1:30 in the morning, Tiffy comes in barking, woof, 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 like she's barking at something that we can't see. And so Connie and I both wake up, and after that 20 seconds or so, the earthquake hit. She knew when it was going to happen. Have you ever had an animal that knew when you were coming home or knew when your loved one was coming home just before you got there? Now, they don't know how to tell time on a clock. They don't have a sundial in their head that lets them know. There's just something about their love for their master, the love for their leader, that they can tell when they're about to arrive. And they'll get down off the couch and go and wait by the door. They'll go by the window and start looking outside, because that's about the time they can tell the master is coming. And I believe that's what verse 4 is telling us about, something unique that God is going to do for his children that lets us know. And so we'll be able to, you know, make our last second preparations and say the things to him and to others that we want to say before we leave this world. Like, hey, Joe, don't you want to pray with me real quick? What if Jesus came today? Come on, Joe, give your heart to Jesus. You never know. It might be today. You're not promised another breath. You're not promised another heartbeat. We're not promised another hour. Joe, give your heart to Jesus. And we might be able to do some evangelizing during that last period of time before Jesus returned. Now, secondly, we just barely broke ground on the truth that the last day will come with sudden destruction. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. And we could read with the parallel verses throughout the scripture, but 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 is very poignant in that. And for all the way through chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's because Peter describes, and a couple other portions of the scripture tells us that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The heavens will explode with a mighty sound. That the elements will be obliterated, and they'll not be found anymore. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll and be no more. And then Revelation tells us God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. But see, when God breathed into man, of course, breathing life into the woman as well. When we say man, Genesis 1 takes it as man and woman. The thing is that we became a living soul. We're going to live forever somewhere. It's either going to be hell or it's going to be heaven. And the important thing for us is to be ready when Christ returns. To be ready as his children and to be looking forward to that. And then we talked about how the day of Christ will end the history of the world. How Jesus said 1, 2, 3, 4... four times in John chapter 6 that it's the last day. When he returns, there's no other days after that. It is the last time. And now I want to talk about, again, to point this out, that the rest of Scripture agrees with this. But Matthew chapter 13, verse 30 and 38, I'm going to read these to you. These are the parables of the wheat and the tare, the good and the bad fish, the sheep and the goats. And because so many people want to separate that Christ is coming secretly, that he's just going to take Christians and leave the world to go through a tribulation, and that's all baloney. When Jesus comes, it's all over with. The heavens pass away with a great noise. The Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. Every eye shall see him. And the whole universe is changed and obliterated. Just like God called it into existence out of nothing, he takes it out of existence into nothing, except for the angels, the heavenly creatures, and those he made in his image. And the great day of judgment begins. And so, let's say here the wheat and the tares, because we want to say when Jesus comes, the saved and the lost, you're either saved or you're unredeemed on that day. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30 says, Jesus talks about how an enemy came tonight to a farmer's field and he planted tares among the wheat, which look just like wheat until it starts to grow up. And then you realize the tares are just a weed. They're unfruitful and they choke out the fatness, the abundance of the wheat. And so Jesus says that the servant said, don't you want me to go get them out? And Jesus said, the farmer told him, no, lest you uproot the wheat when you take those out. Let both grow together till the day of harvest. Then we'll gather the whole field, and then we'll separate the tares from the wheat. But in Matthew, let me read these exact words from Jesus. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And he said, the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, or what we use other translated world, the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angel, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Remember the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. So Jesus said, the righteous will be standing in the as the brightness of the sun. And so, again, Jesus goes forth and says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind of fish, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of this age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And of course, then he goes on to say, to the sheep, enter into the joy of your Lord. Enjoy heaven forever. Come and welcome to the paradise of God. And so, as we look at this scene, all humanity will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, because Jesus was judged for those who believe on him, he was judged in our place, and we have believed him. We have embraced him by faith. We've put the safety and our eternity of our souls into his nail-pierced hands. We trust and believe on him. Of course, we are going to be completely clothed in his righteousness, accepted in the Beloved, perfect in him. As the Bible says, that God the Father sees us in all the beauty and all the wonders, all the loveliness, all the purity, all the righteousness of Christ, his Son. And so, now is brand new ground. It is a day of terror for unbelievers. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, just to condense it and move along quickly, says the unbelievers on that day will cry out, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Good question, because some are able to stand. The Bible says that God's children are standing in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the pure white robes of his righteousness, made to stand, as the Bible tells us over and over again, without stumbling, without shame, without fear, in the presence of God, because we look to Jesus, who is our righteousness. It will be a day of glorious worship for believers. If you look here in 2 Thessalonians, verse 7 through 10, you're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Just go to 2 Thessalonians and that first chapter and look at verse 7. And Paul is encouraging believers again, and he says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. We believe the gospel, and so it's going to be a day of glorious worship for us. This second coming of Christ is mentioned to be at the last trumpet, the trumpet of the Lord, and the trumpet is very significant in that, well, we learn about it, when the trumpet was sounded in Israel, it was either a call to war or a call to worship. When the trumpet went forth from the priest, it was to call all the men in the village, all the men in the surrounding areas to come to war or to come to worship. Prophets would use it at times to deliver a message, especially from God. Men like Samuel, men like Isaiah, men like Jeremiah or Ezekiel. If there was a special message from God, they would lift up their voice like a trumpet and call Israel to account for what God has said. And so, this is a call to war. Jesus, of course, is going to put down Satan and all the fallen angels and all those who rejected him, shook their fists at him, saying, I'll be my own God, choosing for my own self what's good and evil. But it's also a call to solemn assembly and worship, and that's for the believer. So while it's a call to war against the wicked, it's a call to glory and praise and joyfulness and bliss and ecstasy in the assembly and worship of Him who is altogether lovely. And so the Lord's coming, though the Lord's coming is unexpected and sudden, the near ones will know that the children of God will somehow know that He's near. Something in our hearts will tell us. The Holy Spirit will be speaking to us saying, boy, are you ready? Come to you late and say, hey girl, you ready? The Lord's coming. Any minute, be ready. This last week, I heard from several truck drivers and one of the main shop bosses. I work for Martin Transportation, which in the United States is one of the larger trucking industries. I remember when President Trump was president and he called together these truckers. There was about 30 or 40 of them in an office room at a big table. And I can remember Randy Martin, the owner of our company. It's mom and dad had started it. He inherited it after they passed. And he was sitting about three or four people away from President Trump. I saw him there. I said, wow, that's Randy Martin. I'd only met him a couple or three times in the space of about 1 week. The main hub is in Mondovi, Wisconsin. We're just at one of the largest in Southern California, but yards there at Martin's yard. And the word came from them saying, be ready, Randy's coming. And so I tried to find out, when's he coming? Is he coming today? Is he coming tomorrow? And some of the truckers said, oh, he's supposed to be here today. But then one of the mechanics would say, no, sometime next week. So it was going to be unexpected. I told the head shopkeeper, he's been there for like 30 years. I said to Joe, hey, Joe, when he comes, whenever he does, if I'm here, I'm going to ask him for his identification card so he'll know that his guards that are watching his property don't let anything by them without checking who it is, what they're here for. Joe said, good. And then he said, he'll like that. And so if it's tomorrow morning, I'll be ready. Tuesday morning, I'll be ready. Wednesday, I'll be ready. You say, you already know what he looks like. Yep, but I'm going to card him anyway. So he might not remember what I look like. I wasn't on TV next to President Trump. I'm not the big honcho, what do you call it, the big cheese, the big tuna. And so I'll be ready. That is what we should be striving for ourselves. I have to close in just a couple minutes, but it leads me right to this truth. What is the right attitude in response to his promises of his return? You know, there were like, was it 600 prophecies, little parts here and there in the Old Testament that prophesied of the coming of Christ? So many of them talked and foreshadowed that it would be a virgin birth. And they talked about his sinlessness and it talked a lot about his suffering. Whole chapters mentioned that he would suffer. 600 things that are here and there in the Old Testament that pointed to the first coming of Christ. There are twice as many that speak of the return of Christ and the first coming of Christ. You got Psalm 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. All those psalms running together, every one of those psalms are all about the return of Christ. We call them the Hallel Psalms, where the trees on that day will clap their hands and everything in the universe is going to praise Him and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And so, right attitude is this. Let me first of all point this out. A lot of people, when it comes to prophecy, they just want to understand it. They want to be instructed in it. They want to be able to point this, that, and the other and have it all planned out and everything. And they just, let me put it this way, they just want to fulfill their curiosity about it. But none of these verses were given to us to fulfill our curiosity about the return of Christ. All these verses were given to exhort us to be ready for His return. They're all given to tell us, listen, it's like a thief in the night. Be you also ready, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Peter's application when he preaches on the second coming is, be ready. John, it says, when Jesus comes, be ready, be in such a way that you won't be ashamed before Him at His return. Paul comes and says, be ready. Jesus said it over and over again. Be ready. And so when people come to prophecy and they want to know what the left hoof on the red horse in the book of Revelation chapter 4 is about, they're missing the whole boat. It's all given to stir us up, encourage us to live for the Lord, to give our hearts completely over to Him, and to be waiting and watching for Him. You know, I wish I could be more like my dogs were as a Christian. My dogs weren't Christians, but I as a Christian wish I could be more like my dogs were. They were always happy to see me. When they heard me coming down the street, that one of them, Smokey, would get up on the brick wall where he could see over and start looking at me, happy. Come see me, Master. Come see me. Here I am. Look at me. I'm ready. Let's go have fun, right? And so I wish I was... Your dogs love you so much. How many of you have dogs? Aren't they always happy to see you? Yeah. You have one, Becky? Always so glad to see you. And it's like they've been waiting for you all day. Their whole life revolves around you. They haven't been walking around licking the couch. Well, maybe they do, but not like they lick you. You know, they lick you for a different reason, but... We need to be ready and watching and waiting to be more like our puppies than we are when it comes to being ready to meet our Lord, to be ready to be prepared to meet our God. And so to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that's what these scriptures are for. They don't get into all these intricate details of the splitting of the atom, doing this to all the other atoms, and catching the whole atmosphere throughout the universe on fire. All of that is so very flammable, and the sun is made out of this helium and hydrogen and stuff. And when it explodes, it's kind of, where is all this? It doesn't go into that for us. It says, come in like a thief in the night. When it's going to be business as usual, and when least expect it, you need to be ready. You need to be saved. You need to be waiting and watching for your Lord's return, like your puppy does for you. And so, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 and 8 and 11, on down to verse 23, that our attitude towards these promises of His return is that it can come to pass any day. Am I ready today? I told you, I've just run out of time about a friend I had. And every day, this preacher friend, he would get up from his bed in the morning, go to the window in his room, he would open the curtains, and he'd say, Lord, is it today? Lord, I hope it's today. Lord, let me live like I believed You were coming today. Let me not be found saying anything, thinking anything, doing anything that I wouldn't be, that I would be ashamed of if You were to return. Let me be living for You. Let me be watching and waiting. And so that was how he began every day, as though Jesus would return that morning, as though Jesus would return at night before we go to bed. As said of this in the scripture, little children, John the Apostle writes this, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. As we close, let me just quickly say this. It's almost like a whole other sermon in itself. If you wait for Christ, if you're looking for Christ, if you believe in the return of Christ, he will honor you when he comes. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And will come and serve them like he did his disciples. And so Christ will honor those who look for him. He will give them his likeness and glory. As Paul wrote in Philippians, he wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself." It's just like John wrote later on. Paul wrote the same thing, but in different words as John, in that John says, "For it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is at the return of Christ." Paul's they're teaching the same thing. We'll be transformed to be like Jesus. And then we will ever see his beautiful face. And remember that verse from yesterday, "We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We shall ever look upon his beautiful face. I remember David wrote, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness." And again, the scripture says, "We shall see him as he is." And then in Revelation, "They shall see his face." As the psalm says, "Your eyes will see the king in his beauty." They will see the heavenly land very far off. And he will crown you with a crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, if you're ready for his return. If you're a believer in him, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're looking to him, you believe that he might come any day. You're expecting him. You just don't know when. Like my boss, I don't know exactly when. I've heard several stories. I know he's coming, but I don't know exactly when. And I want to be there with the gate closed, not to let any bad people in. So he has to stop for me. And I can show him that his money is being spent well on security. I'm going to card him. And this man's a multimillionaire. Goodness gracious, his girlfriend that he was dating 5 years ago owns all these Flyers gas stations, the Flying J, multimillionaire. He's a powerful man. He was sitting next to the president, for crying out loud. But I'm going to ask him for his ID. And he's going to know that I'm doing my job. And I want to be ready. I want you to be ready and me to be ready when Jesus comes, especially. Because no earthly person is as wonderful and powerful as he. And so I have to close here. Brother Philip, did I tell you 6:57 already? We're going to, at this time, receive our offering. But isn't it wonderful that you and I don't have to fear his return? We're just going to be caught up in worship. We're going to be caught up. Hey, you know, I think everybody, all of us, no matter how we wait and watch for Jesus, are going to be surprised when it happens. Now, I'm going to, you know, I have great faith in heaven. I know heaven is real. I know God is real. I know the one true Lord God is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know he's the true and living God. But I think I'm going to be shocked when I get to heaven. You know, they say there's three things that will surprise you when you get to heaven. That first of all, you're going to see people you didn't think were going to be there. Secondly, you're not going to see people you thought were going to be there. And thirdly, is to find yourself there. What a great day that will be. God bless the offering now and pray that you'd use it for all eternity for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.